The first scripture reading for today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 16 through 22. That is from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 16 through 22. Here King Saul had determined to kill David, but when David had the chance to return the favor, he saved Saul's life. As a result, we see how God calls us to a life of generosity and love towards all. Let us read. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. Today you have explained how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For who has ever found an enemy and sent the enemy safely away? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Now I know that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not wipe out my name from my father's house." So David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Here ends the first scripture reading.
It's been an eventful week on a whole variety of fronts. Yesterday, I ran a half marathon, and don't cheer just yet. And when a young Mennonite girl in a full dress and head covering passed me at mile 7, I was looking for a way out. I finished, but I can't really say I ran it. I did finish. On a family level, a week ago Wednesday, my brother disappeared in New York, and God provided a way in which for my brother, another brother, and I to be able to find him and bring him home to Lancaster County, get the help then last Monday that he needed in New York City, where he's back at home with his wife in New York City and doing super well. God was extraordinarily good to our family this past week, even in the face of a very, very scary situation. The world this past week has been once again turned upside down with the war that we have declared against Syria. You need to know, in my 25 years of ministry as a pastor, I have, each time that the United States has gone to war, I have spoken out in my sermon against our aggression. I preached against the actions of Bill Clinton as we bombed Serbia in 1999. I spoke out against the war when George Bush was in power and the operations of the invasions of Iraq. I spoke against the killing of bin Laden by President Obama. And I know in pretty much in each of these cases, if not in every single one of these cases, we are reacting to a situation where people are being massacred at home. And so we are responding as a result of a human rights action because of the human rights atrocities that the other side is committing. But if we are a Christian nation, and I know many think that we are a Christian nation, how do we justify an action that our Savior Jesus Christ would have abhorred? Now, keep in mind, I chose my sermon title 2 months ago. I chose this scripture 2 months ago. How do we love our enemies? How loving those who hate you? And these verses in Romans, I preached from once before in my years as a pastor. I skipped what I was going to preach the Sunday after 9/11 and chose these verses as well as the ones following them. So you need a broader perspective, Romans 12:14 till the end, near the end of the chapter. And yeah, it wasn't a very popular sermon back then either. But we all have something at stake here. My approach to Christian living is based upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, whose teachings I interpret at least as condemning war. And this may be a super popular thing to say here in Mennonite country, but I know you. I know this church. I know the men and women in this church. who served our country so that we can worship in this church, so that we can freely say what we want, so I can preach this sermon today. So I know you, and I thank you for what you have done. Did you know that Presbyterians historically were allowed to settle in this area because we were to be the buffer between the invading Native Americans and other nations that may have been hostile, because the Quakers and the Mennonites weren't really going to take up arms to do that, so they needed some good Scotch Presbyterians, that's us historically, to do that. So we began our presence here in Lancaster County and surrounding regions as the defender of, as the defenders of the land. It's part of our history. I learned a lot this week. And one thing that I was reminded of in Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're back into our study of Romans. So we've taken a bit of a break throughout Lent and Easter Day, and last Sunday with Youth Sunday, we find ourselves now back into Romans. And I was reminded of the lesson that whatever one of us does, whatever takes place in the world, is going to affect all of us. Nothing we do takes place in a vacuum. Nothing anyone does around us, or even oceans away from us, what they do is going to ultimately affect us as well. From a young Mennonite girl totally deflating the ego of your pastor, to a brother who mobilized the family for rescue, to a nation and a world at war with even more lives lost, each of these things has rippling effects that we don't even understand at times, but goes far beyond than what we would think or imagine. And what greater example than our Savior Jesus Christ do we have in life of someone whose action, what they did, then affected all of humanity? His death and resurrection has given life to all of us, and not a single one of us is unaffected by what Jesus has done for us. And even if we turn our back on God, God will never ever turn his back on us. And his resurrection is proof that he has offered us life as a triumph over sin and death. So today, in Romans chapter 12, Paul calls us to be a blessing to those around us, even those who would mean us harm. And it's not an easy lesson for us as adults to follow, because daily we deal with issues of life and death, as we struggle with circumstances and decisions that can ultimately affect nations, even the entire world. So what does Paul really mean? What does he really mean when he talks about our dealing with people who only want our demise, or who really don't just like us? How do we deal with them? Let's turn now, Romans chapter 12. We find ourselves, we're going to just look at three verses today, verses 14 through 16. Next week we're going to kind of continue this theme. Verses 14 through 16 of chapter 12 of Romans. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he states, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So my generation, and I would guess most of your generations as well, we have lived through wars, or for me at least, in my generation, we have lived through 9/11, which redefined our perspective. I think my generation, it redefined our perspective on the world. We viewed the world very differently pre-9/11 than we did post 9/11, and that is also true as we have lived through school shootings. Each one of us, as we have gone through these events in the world and in our nation, we have been able to put a name or at least a face to evil. So when we talk about evil, it's more difficult now to talk about evil in generalities. When we talk about evil, most of us in this room, certainly in my generation and beyond, can put a face or can put a name to what we understand evil is like. And so because of that, these scriptures where we read, "Bless those who persecute you," they can seem somewhat less realistic and maybe even unacceptable. How do you love a shooter when he comes into your school or when he comes into your church? Maybe Paul means that you can love them after you've taken them down, or you can love them after you've taken steps to debilitate them so that they won't hurt anyone else. Maybe that's what he means. You need to first make sure that you are protected and your loved ones and those around you are protected. Then you can love the person who did it. You know, there was a time in my ministry, and it was before 9/11, where I could talk about love your enemies. And when I would say love your enemies, the congregation would think of maybe a coworker, or a family member, or a neighbor, someone who really got on your nerves. And it was so easy to preach a sermon on loving your enemies because there were these fairly innocuous experiences and relationships that we had that we could say, okay, I'm going to try to work on this area of my life. And here's someone that I can love, someone who gets on our nerves. And these are the ones that I have issues with, and I can deal with them in a Christian way in this way. And that still all applies. But today, those squabbles seem somewhat juvenile when we put them up with the face of ISIS or Bashar al-Assad or Nicholas Cruz. People who have literally killed and tried to kill people with whom we can relate. People we know. People who have, maybe we've come into contact with. How can you say, "Jesus, turn the other cheek"? And it's no longer a flowery ideal when we say, "Bless those who persecute you." We have people in mind. How can you say, "Forgive someone 70 times 7 when they have proven that they will stop at absolutely nothing, and you can't even have a conversation with them? You can't even approach them. So today we could ask Paul, how can you say, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse"? And we can ask Jesus, how did you on the cross, how were you able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," even at that time when you knew that you were about to die? So how does Paul say this in a similar situation, maybe even a similar situation in which we find ourselves? Let's go ahead and look, because there are a couple Greek words that are really important in the New Testament. Look at chapter 12, verse 14, our first verse that we were looking at. It says, "Bless those who persecute you." That word "bless," in the Greek, it's eulogeo. Eulogeo. That may sound familiar. In the English, we say eulogy. So in the Greek, eulogeo, it means to say nice things about or to praise. Notice it doesn't mean to ignore. It doesn't mean to overlook, which is usually what we are taught. If someone bothers you, if someone gets under your skin, maybe even behind this pulpit, you have been taught, just ignore them. Allow them to live their life, you live your own life, and the more contact you have with them, then the more you can get yourself into trouble. So just ignore them. That's what traditionally we have been taught. But this verse is so much stronger. It says, "Bless them." It says, "Compliment them." Tell them how much they are loved. Eulogize them. If we apply it to the workplace, the one who's getting on your nerves, and probably, by the way, you're getting on their nerves. Just just FYI. Tell them how much you like their style of teaching and ask them for advice. Be genuinely interested in how they are. Okay, so that's an easy application. That's something that we can see in our own lives that, okay, there are people that I can actually do that with. But then we put it up against ISIS and we ask that same question. What does it mean to bless those who persecute you? And you need to know that there are two different words for persecute that mean two very different things. On the one hand, there's the Greek word for persecute that means an individual level. Paul doesn't use that word here. Rather, he uses the term persecute that means an organized, controlled attempt to make one's life difficult, ultimately for the end of extinction. So a family member or a co-worker can persecute you personally. That's not the word that Paul uses in this example. Instead, what we find Paul talking about is, for example, the Roman government. For us, it would be ISIS. The Roman government can persecute you with the objective of eliminating you from the face of the earth. That's what the Roman government was trying to do to Paul's community. That's why he raises this issue. Because there was an organized attempt to try to eliminate the people of God, his people, people of the church. And that was what the Romans wanted to do to Paul and his community, and frankly, that's what ISIS wants to do with us as Americans. No longer is Paul talking about those within the Christian community. You know, up to this time, Paul's been talking about how do we relate to each other? How do we relate to each other within the church? So he's talking about Christians relating with other Christians. Now, in chapter 12, he starts to take a different turn. And he says, how do we relate to those outside of the church? How do we interact with them in such a way that they're able to know that our primary emphasis and focus in our lives is Jesus Christ? How do we deal with them morally and ethically when their purpose is our harm, when even their purpose is our elimination? How can we trust God in that? Do we think that a small terrorist organization is beyond hope and redemption? Some of us may. Do we think that if we bless them, that God cannot change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh? That's really the question Paul wants us to ask. Are they beyond redemption? If we are for God, then God can do all things. He can even forgive our sins when we least deserve to be forgiven. Then God can certainly change the hearts of those that we least expect to be changed. And they would be at the top of the list for us. So Paul understood God's grace as not being limited to those just within the Christian family. He doesn't set up a scenario where you treat Christians, you treat each other in one way, but then when you go outside the walls, you treat those people a different way. That's not the scenario he's creating. We read in Scripture that God so loved the world. We read in Romans 5 earlier, Paul tells us that even while we were enemies of God. So if you look at Romans 5, you'll see that even while we were enemies of God, God's grace was revealed to us through the sacrificial act of his Son. So we can't think that we have two separate ways to treat people because they may not be a part of our Christian family. Scripture does not tell us to hate Muslims and to love only Christians, or to love those who honor and protect our children and to hate those who would kill them. Our scripture tells us to treat Muslims as we would treat Christians. Our scripture tells us to treat shooters as we would treat our family. But our society says that we can and we should treat people according to how they treat us, whether we like them or not, or whether they are on our side or against us. That's what culture tells us, and Scripture, this Scripture, all of Scripture tells us something different. I don't know about you, but my entire life, I've been treated pretty fairly. Let me say, I've been treated really favorably, actually. Grew up in a good family. Mom and Dad taught me some pretty important things. I didn't listen until a little later on. I benefited when I was a pastor in Florida from the good old boys network in Florida in the South. Played free golf on Mondays there. It was amazing. I benefit from being a pastor here at First Presbyterian Church, a church that's, you know, fairly well respected within the community. No one thinks we're all that crazy. We're, you know, pretty good people here. So throughout my life in Italy and Russia, because of the way I look, I kind of blend in. So I benefited from that. I've been treated favorably. It's nice to get special treatment because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but not at the expense of those who are voiceless and powerless. If I'm treated favorably and that treatment affects someone negatively, then I would rather be left without my desire fulfilled. I think that's a Christian thing to do. But it's hard to say and to follow through when you're the one benefiting. It's hard to feel like you're giving something up so that other people can have the same things, but you feel like you're being wronged because you're giving it up. When all along we read, no, we should be treating each other, Christian or not, in the same way. And that's another application to the challenge that Paul gives us today. He says also to hate what is evil. There's no doubt in my mind, as Ecclesiastes states, that there is a time for love and there's a time for hate. There may even be a time for war and a time for peace. I haven't figured that one out yet. But I hate what is evil. I do. I hate the terrorism that has changed my life, that has taken the life of a classmate, that has turned our nation's attention away from issues of social justice to issues of military retribution. I think that's the greatest triumph of the terrorists, is that they have changed our discussion in this country from how are we going to feed and how are we going to clothe and how are we going to give shelter to those without food and those without clothing and those without shelter to then that discussion has switched to how are we going to defend ourselves against the terrorists. For me, that's the greatest evil that the terrorists have accomplished. I absolutely hate the killing that is happening in Syria and in our schools and in our streets. I have no stomach and no patience for that which is evil and that which goes against God's word. But then I want us to think about what happened in our first scripture. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Did you realize what happened there? I had someone after the first service come to me, Bob, you need to explain to me. So David and Saul, okay? So Saul, is he Saul of Tarsus? And then who's this Paul guy? So let me just make sure we're all on the same page. David and Saul, right? Saul was the king of Israel way, way, way back in the Old Testament. Y'all know this, but maybe you don't. David was the one who was going to become king, so they were enemies at this time in the scripture that we read. Saul of Tarsus, New Testament, Jesus, after Jesus' day, he becomes Paul, the guy who wrote pretty much half of the New Testament, who wrote Romans. Are we all on the same page? Okay, if not, ask me after church. I'll get you caught up. So the scenario that we have this morning is David and Saul, who Saul, who's in power, and David's about to take on the power. Saul is looking to kill him. And David has him where he can take him out. And he lets him go, because he knew that it was not his place to kill God's elect. So was he being politically correct, or was he following God's word? So Saul and David are at war with each other. David lets him go, and it's in times like these that it's easier to just pass over that scripture, especially in these politically charged times. It's so easy in these times and this political intensity to mistake our passion for vengeance, our desire for retribution, as being God's word. David could have, but he let his enemy go. And do you notice Saul's reaction when he recognizes what just happened? Saul and David are in a discussion after this, and he says to David, "Who ever heard of such a thing? What's wrong with you?" And it was revealing to Saul that he said in his own words, "Now that I see that you did this, I know that you are more righteous than I am. You did the good thing. I did the evil. Who ever heard of such a thing? Who ever heard of letting a guilty one go?" I mean, who does that? I've heard of someone who let all the guilty ones go. And I thank God every day that I was let go, as the rest of us were let go from our sin. You remember at one time, Paul says, we were God's enemies. We were guilty. And we persecuted God by turning our back on him. And every one of us should put ourselves in the position of those Roman soldiers who beat Jesus' body before his crucifixion. It was our sin that made Jesus go through what he went through. It was for us and because of us. Don't allow your passion against evil to make you self-righteous. Because we've all had a part in the death and torture of our Savior. But thanks be to God. And this is the good news that we find in Romans. It is God's grace that serves us, and it's not God's wrath. And because of God's grace, we are able to live in harmony with each other here, and we ought to strive to live in harmony with those outside of this wall. And this is only possible if we see ourselves as God's guilty yet forgiven people. This will only be possible if during this time we know that if we let go, God is going to support us and keep us up. And the only thing that should guide our relationship with others is God's relationship with us, based upon that love which is indescribable. There should be no political correctness. There should be no political party. There shouldn't be anyone behind a microphone who's directing and guiding what you're doing, but rather the Word of God, which takes the side, always takes the side of peace and reconciliation, often at the expense of our pride and our self-assurance. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives in this very, very confusing time. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks because you have shown us the way. And that way is so very different from the way that we have seen in the culture and the society and the world around us. Lord God, it is so very different from what we come to expect. And yet, Lord, when we read the scripture that you have given to us, when we seek out your face and ask for your Holy Spirit to direct and guide us, Lord, it leads us to a place where we treat those within the church and those outside the church, where we see each other as brothers and sisters. And God, I don't mean that in a trite way. I mean that in a way where it can affect nations. I mean that in a way where it can affect brothers and sisters in Christ and beyond. I mean that in a way that it can even be a matter of life and death. Help us to recognize that what we do here ought to always have that kind of impact. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.